But now that I have your attention, I believe that God has a word for us this morning. That's why I'm standing up here. And so I welcome you to Epiphany. Epiphany means revelation. Over a period of 7 Sundays each year, we remember how God has been revealed to us. Epiphany. How did the Christmas child born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth become known as the Messiah? How was this revealed to the people of Palestine and the people of the world? And perhaps even more interesting, how was this revealed to the carpenter's son himself? How did Jesus come to understand his place, his mission, his royal calling to wash feet and die on a cross? Welcome to Epiphany. I pray that God might come to us this morning and that we might experience our own Epiphany. 2020 is now upon us. How's it going so far? Now, I know that many in our parish have been filled with anxiety, angst, and a foreboding sense that things are not quite right in the world. The start of this new decade has given us serious cause for concern. Our hearts have been broken by the scenes of devastation from Australia. The images are troubling, and the magnitude of the disaster does not bode well for the residents of planet Earth. We are troubled, too, by the state of our nation. It weighs upon us when our leaders use language and exhibit behavior that would not be tolerated at the Trinity Preschool. We are troubled as this decade begins with yet another crisis in the Middle East. We wonder if peace will ever come to this region and the people of God who suffer from this constant conflict. What can we do? Quite honestly, not a lot. What can we do about the events halfway across the globe? Not a lot. What can we do? We can follow Jesus every day. We can make a difference in our families and in our communities, and we can love our neighbors, and we can vote. In the opening troubling days of 2020, we can find inspiration and hope and an epiphany, perhaps, by listening to the Word of God. God who tells us over and over again, do not be afraid, be faithful, be diligent, do good work every day. Yes, we may not be able to bring peace to the Middle East, but we are not powerless to make a difference in the world. We can do our part to make the world a better place. 2020, a new year, a new decade, offers us an opportunity to wake up, to see with new eyes, to bloom where God has planted us. But before we start looking forward to the new year, I would like to invite you to briefly review your own life story. What I really want to know is this: do you remember an event that changed your life? Do you remember an event that changed the direction of your life? A moment in time, ever so brief, that was pivotal in your journey of faith and life? The college that you picked, the career path you chose, a good decision or a bad decision. You chose to go left, you could have chosen to go right. Do you remember an event that changed the direction of your life? What was it? When you said, I do? Was it the death of a parent or a spouse, a job offer accepted or declined, a birth announcement? Or perhaps it was an epiphany, an aha moment when your eyes were opened to some profound truth, a new way of thinking, a deeper understanding of life and death. Can you remember such a moment in time that changed the trajectory of your life? Those events don't happen very often. What was yours? You might talk with each other about that around in the coffee hour after church. I was sitting on a huge boulder by a lake in the Tetons in the summer of 1977. It was quiet. The lake mirrored the sky above. I was alone as time slowly melted like the glaciers that were high above me. And then I heard a voice, clear as could be, though not audible. The voice said, "Preach good news to my people." I was 18. It was comforting, and it was terrifying, and beyond any reasonable explanation. I did not know what it meant, but somehow I knew that my life was headed in a new direction. I was minding my own business more than a decade after that event. I had a fancy degree on the wall now and a cumbersome school loan to deal with. It was the spring of 1989. I was sitting in my office at Bethany Lutheran Church on Bainbridge Island. The phone rang. It was our Bishop Lowell Knutson. He said, "Jim, I'd like you to consider interviewing for a call in Freeland." I took a deep breath and asked, "What state is Freeland in?" That call changed the direction of my life. That single call brought me here to you. That single call changed the lives of my daughters as they would now grow up on Whidbey Island. You see, every once in a while, there is an event that changes our lives. We may or may not recognize the magnitude of the moment as it happens, but as we reflect back upon the journey, it is clear to see that that moment changed everything. On this first Sunday of the Epiphany season, we have just such an event to ponder. An event that will lead to the death of the carpenter's son. I'm not talking about the cross. No, Jesus the Christ died on the cross. This morning we will witness the death of Jesus of Nazareth and the birth of Jesus the Messiah. 3 weeks ago, it was Christmas. The nativity scene was before us. The Christmas tree was still up. Just 3 weeks ago, Jesus was an infant lying in a manger in Bethlehem, nourished by mother's milk, entertaining shepherds. There were angels singing, and all of creation seemed to be rejoicing. It was just 3 weeks ago that he was born, and today we turn around, and he's 30 years old. It seems absurd, hard to grasp, but then I might ask you, how fast did your children grow up? I know it was just an hour and a half ago that my girls were here, learning to walk, crawling into my lap, joining me for the closing hymn, knowing that Dad would be the first one out the door, would get them to the cookies ahead of all of you. Jesus, a baby 3 weeks ago, a man today, time is fleeting, time is relative. Jesus is now 30 years old. And what was going on in Jesus' life? Not much. Life in a small town, everyday routine, every day the same. What had he done in the past 30 years? Nothing, really. He had learned to work with his hands like his father before him. Jesus was a skilled carpenter. And where was he headed? Nowhere. Outside of Nazareth, Jesus was not known. There was no reason for him to be known. But one day he walked out of Nazareth, and he walked to Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw men fishing there, and then his feet just kept on walking. Now, the word on the street was that his cousin John was preaching somewhere down by the river Jordan. The wild-haired Baptist had this twofold message. He called people to repent. It was time for them to go in a different direction. After all, the path that they had taken had brought them to the middle of nowhere, to stand by a river and to listen to him. And most of them would not be welcome at the temple in Jerusalem. Most of them believed what the religious people had told them, that they were God-forsaken sinners. And the next life for them would be even more terrible than this one. They were broken. They were lost. They were desperate. They were despairing. The call to repentance was God inviting them to move in a new direction. What was it? It was a hopeful call. It meant that God was not done with them. In fact, God loved them enough to reach out to them through a prophet by the name of John. The sun was hot that day. Should Jesus keep going? He knew at some point if he kept going, he was going to miss dinner. And Mary was expecting him for dinner. And there was work to be done back in Nazareth at the carpenter shop. Jesus wiped his brow. He knelt down to the water to quench his thirst. And suddenly he could hear voices. He moved further from home and he moved closer to death. When he finally arrived, he could hear John's call for repentance. You have been following the way of men. You have not been following the commandments of God. Listen to God's calling. It's not too late for you. Come to the waters and experience new life. And they did. They stumbled down the riverbanks, battered and broken. They walked into the water and they waited in line. They approached the Baptist. He grabbed them by the cheeks, one at a time. He looked them in the eye. He said, "Do you repent of your sins? Do you want to live differently? Do you want to follow God's way?" And every ragtag sinner and bum had tears in their eyes as they said, "Yes, I will try. May God have mercy on me. May God help me." And under the water they went. Head down, feet up, they gasped for air. Hopefully the old life was being drowned and their sin was being washed away. And as they came out of the water, everyone praised the Lord. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise
one more time, praise the Lord.
Praise
then, time stopped. And the clouds stopped moving. And it seemed that the river quit running. And John's rhythm and confidence was broken by a sight that he never expected to see. Coming toward him in the water, waist deep now, was the one that only John could recognize. It was Jesus. His cousin Jesus. His playmate in younger, more innocent years. The eyes of the prophet had now been opened. John had an epiphany. As he saw his cousin wading through the water, he realized that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. God revealed this truth to John, perhaps even before Jesus understood this truth himself. But if this epiphany from God was true, then how could John baptize the Messiah? How could John call the Messiah of God to repent? And so John protested. He said, "No, no, no. Let me be baptized by you." But Jesus assured him that it was good and right that he too would be baptized. The time had come, you see, for Jesus to go in a new direction. So John takes him by the cheeks. He said, "Do you, Jesus of Nazareth, want to follow God's way?" And he said, "Yes." And under the water he went, head down, feet up. Jesus gasped for air. He gasped for life. He was drowning. The sky was all he could see as the waters broke. He choked up water out of his lungs. And the heavens were torn apart. And the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven rumbled, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased." You might say that the carpenter from Nazareth died that day. In a very real way, Mary lost her son that day in the river. You see, her son would not be coming home for dinner. His lathe and his hammer would sit forever silent in the carpenter's shop. Her son died that day, the son she labored to bring into the world, the son whose diapers she had changed, the son that she had nourished and cared for 30 years, would never return home. In the waters of the Jordan, Jesus of Nazareth had died. He repented, not of sin, not out of shame, but he certainly was now headed in a new direction. Jesus accepted the call to live differently, and he knew that life as he knew it was over. He walked up the shoreline, every ounce of him drenched, exhausted and exhilarated. Every facet of small town life was gone now. His time, his days, his body, his blood belonged to God. And the mission that was before him would demand all of it. Remember now, he was 30 years old. He never preached a sermon. He never healed the sick. He never raised the dead. He emerged from the water a new man. Jesus of Nazareth was dead, and Jesus the Christ was born that day in the waters of the Jordan in baptism. From there, he would head out into the desert. For 40 days, he would consider this calling, the mission that was before him, a mission that would lead him to a second death, death on a cross. What happened in the river that day would change the course of history. And here we sit, 2,000 years later, and we say, what now? What is God's word for us this morning? Does God have a particular calling for me? What is it that God wants me to do in 2020? If we return one more time to our story, we may gain some insight to these questions. In the waters of baptism, Jesus was called. He was not captured. He was not a puppet on a string, you see. His mind was not controlled. His actions were his own. Jesus had what you have, what I have, free will. Yes, he had to wake up each and every morning, and he had to make a decision. The same decision that I face and you face every morning. The same decision. Am I going to follow God's way today? Am I going to live my life for good? Am I going to keep my heart and my mind open to God's leading? Am I going to forgive? Am I going to love my neighbor in my thoughts and my words and my deeds? You see, there's nothing magical about baptismal water. Believe me, being baptized, even following Jesus, is not a cure for all of your problems. Christianity is not an escape from the world. It is a promise to engage in the world, to embrace the broken, and to love the unlovable. And it is a choice. No one could make that choice for Jesus, and no one is going to make that choice for you. Each morning and every moment of every day, you'll have a choice. Will I follow Jesus right now, in this moment, today? Will I follow Jesus at school, or in my workplace, or in my marriage, in this moment? 2020, what will you make of the year ahead? What will you make of the years that remain in your life? On this day, we've met John and Jesus down at the river. We've been invited to repent, which means go in a new direction. To let go of lifestyles and behavior that have not been healthy for us and left us broken. So I might ask you, do you want something better in 2020? Do you want to follow Jesus? If the answer is yes, then this might be an epiphany moment for you. A moment that could change the course of your life. It's good news, you see. God believes in you. It's not too late. You can begin anew in 2020. The gospel of the Lord.